You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
We've been preaching through the Psalms this summer, and we're on our last one today. And man, I can't tell you how excited I am that this is where we're ending in Psalm 25, because this psalm just brings us back to the basics. Psalm 25 cuts through the noise and just helps us recenter our lives on God. So I'm excited to go through it with you today. One of the most common questions that Christians have is, what does God want me to do? There's just so many situations and decisions in your life, and you want guidance. And that's the focus of Psalm 25. In this psalm, David shows us how God guides his people. The bad news is the answer may not be what you were hoping for. The good news is it's much better. Deep down, I know, what we really want, what we think we want is for God to just tell us what to do. We want some kind of sign or prophecy or goosebumps, just anything that gives us confidence to move forward. Many years ago, Debbie and I were trying to decide if we were going to get a dog. We already had a dog. This would be a second dog. That's ill-advised. We didn't know that. And so we talked about it. We prayed about it. And we just couldn't figure it out. We were really on the fence about this stinking dog. So one night we're in our kitchen, and I'm like, hey, let's just flip a quarter. In the Bible, they cast lots. I'm pretty sure that's what that means. Let's do it. Let's go Old Testament. And so I flip a quarter. I'm like, heads, we get a dog. Tails, we don't. We flip it. Comes up heads. I did not feel any more certain in that moment than I had felt before. I mean, it's like a 50-50 chance. I'm not getting a dog on a 50-50 chance, so I flip it again. Heads. Still not totally sure, flip it again. Heads. We flipped that quarter in our kitchen 10 times, and 10 times in a row, it came up as heads. And so we just looked at each other and we were like, what are we gonna name them, you know? Now, that felt compelling in the moment. I look back on that now, and that's just ridiculous. I can't even believe I shared that with you. I'm going to get fired for that kind of stuff. But it seemed compelling in the moment, and honestly, that is kind of how we want God to work. We want him to give us a sign that shows us which way to go. The problem with that way of operating is that we end up seeking God's guidance more than we're seeking God. Parents experience this dynamic with kids all the time. So I've got two boys. One's about to be 21 in a few weeks, and one is 16. And what I want with my boys, really more than anything, is a close relationship with them. I want to be part of their lives. I want them to be part of my life. I want to share advice with them, and I want them to do it. I want all of that. That's what I want. And what they want from me is gas money. Now, if it was always like that, always wanting my help, but never really relationally engaging, never really trusting my advice. If it was always like that, I think over time I would be less inclined to help. But let's assume the opposite is true. What if their main goal all of a sudden was to have a close relationship with me? What if they wanted to spend time with me and learn from me? And that was their pursuit, was to have a good relationship with Dad. What do you think would happen then? Well, we would have a good relationship. And of course, naturally, out of that relationship, they would get all the help that I could possibly give them. So if they want help more than they want a good relationship, they actually end up getting less of both. But if they aim at a good relationship, then they get that and they get all the help thrown in. The same is true in our relationship with God. If we seek God's help, but not really God, we get less of both. But if we seek God first, we get him, and all the guidance gets thrown in. That's what we're going to see in Psalm 25. You get God's guidance by getting God. This poem in Psalm 25 is really carefully crafted. There's a lot of cool things about it. One of the structural features of the psalm is that it's written in such a way to all the emphasis is put in the middle of the psalm. It's leading you there. And the key part of that middle section is verse 14. Verse 14 says this, "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. This is what Psalm 25 is after. The friendship of the Lord. A friendship, a relationship that guides us in everyday life. So, just got two questions. What is this friendship with the Lord, and how do we get it? All right, let's start with the first question. What is the friendship of the Lord? This phrase in verse 14 actually gets translated a few different ways. In the ESV, which we've been reading, it says the friendship of the Lord. In other translations, it's the secret of the Lord. It's the counsel of the Lord, like his inner circle. One translation says that God confides in. There's a nature of friendship. So this is intimate knowledge. This isn't impersonal guidance. It's more like the shared secrets of friends. Our friends are those who know us the best. We share our personal thoughts and desires with our friends. Like, you don't have to, your friends don't always have to tell you like what they want, because you intuitively know what they want because you know them. This is how it works with God. This is how God guides us. The more we know him, the more relational depth we have with him, the more easily then we can discern his ways and where he's leading us in life. John Piper puts it this way, which obviously is going to be better than how I'm trying to put it. The Bible describes the ordinary guidance of God as the development of spiritual sensitivity. God guides us by bringing our hearts and minds into harmony with his own heart and mind, so that when we study a situation, we discern, you might even say intuit, what path would best accord with the character and the purposes of God that we know from Scripture. See what he's saying? God brings us into a relationship with him, and then in that relationship, we develop this sensitivity, this sense of what he's like and how he acts. And then when situations come up in our lives, we're able to apply that to those situations. So we're not talking about some sort of abstract or mysterious guidance here. We're talking about getting to know God in the ordinary ways that he has given us to get to know him, and then applying that knowledge in everyday life. So look, if I say God told me something, and that something doesn't line up with what God has already told us in his word, guess what? He didn't tell me that. If I say God is leading me in some direction, and literally everyone in my community that God's put me in doesn't feel good about that direction, look, maybe this is an exception to the rule, maybe. But probably not. So when we say these things, they're fine to say, but they're perceptions. And what Piper's saying is, yes, that's what spiritual sensitivity is. It's a perception of how God's at work. But those perceptions always have to line up with God's word and his character, and usually with the community of people that he's put you in. You see this in the next phrase. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. So those who fear God, who honor him, who are loyal to him, those who are trying to line up their lives with God's word, these are the people with whom God shares his heart so that they might walk in his ways. Verse 13 says that the one who fears God, it says, his soul shall abide in well-being. And that word abide means to find lodging, to spend the night. God's asking us to come over and spend the night. That's what friends do. Make your home with me. If we make our home with God, we get to know him, we learn how to operate and live in his presence and his goodness. Jesus used very similar language in John 15. John 15 is the chapter where he starts out talking about abiding in him and him abiding in us. Then a little bit down, he says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servants don't know what the master is doing. The servants live in some other part of the house. They don't have access to the personal life of the master. But Jesus says, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Isn't this incredible? This is the friendship of the Lord. This is what David's after in Psalm 25. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. So how do we get it? How do we get this friendship with the Lord? Well, to answer that question, here's what we're gonna do. We've got verse 14 in view. That's the vision. Now we're gonna back up to the top of the psalm, verse 1, and we're gonna work our way down to verse 14 again. As we go, we're gonna see four ways that we can cultivate friendship with God. And these four things are true for everyone in the room. Like wherever you are on your spiritual journey, if you want to know God more and walk in his ways, this is the path. All right, so here's the first thing. Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. Verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. All right, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. To lift up your hands in the scriptures is a posture of prayer. It's a posture of saying, God, I need your help and I'm ready to receive it. So to lift up your soul is an image that just depicts that happening internally. David is saying, I'm bringing my whole self, my whole life is lifted up to God. Everything in my life depends on your help, God. In you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. If you've been reading the Psalms, David is really concerned with this thing, being put to shame. He's got enemies, people that doubt his faith and oppose his faith. And the temptation, of course, would be to defend yourself and to take matters into your own hands, but he doesn't do that. Consistently, he says, I will wait on God to act. There's no plan B. If God doesn't act, then he'll be put to shame. He'll be disappointed and humiliated. That's what that word means. And this is something that we all feel at times. We've got kids going back to school this week. Mine goes back tomorrow. At some point, school is going to start like in May. I don't know how they keep backing it up, but it goes back tomorrow. And look, if you're a student trying to follow Jesus in school, I don't care what school it is, for sure you're going to stick out in some way. For sure there will be people who think you're silly, who think you're judgmental, who think you're lame for your beliefs. Absolutely. And that's actually a good sign. Jesus said, if everyone thinks well of you, you're not doing it right. And look, it's not just school. Most of you, your work situation is not that different than that. There's opposition, there's doubt, there's mockery. To follow Jesus is to swim upstream. And if you do that, you're going to feel the friction and the isolation involved. David feels it. Verse 16, he says, I'm lonely and afflicted. In verse 19, he says, I have many foes who hate me. All right, this is a reality for all of us. So here's what we have to do. We take all of this potential for persecution and rejection and loneliness, and we lift it all up to God. We say, this is in your hands, God. I need you to come through, and if you don't, I'm gonna be humiliated and disappointed. Most of you know that I don't dance, and it's not a moral conviction. I don't dance because I'm not good at dancing. And when I dance, I feel shame. And don't laugh at my shame. It's like rule number one. So since Kendall's here, I was thinking of this story. At Kendall's wedding, I was there, obviously. Kendall's like one of my best friends. And so and I was performing the wedding. So it was important that I be there. So during the reception, the dancing was happening. My wife, Debbie, likes to dance. She's good at it. I like watching her dance. So she's out there dancing. That's great. And I'm sitting off to the side. I think I'm sitting with Jason Collins, if I remember correctly, because we're kindred spirits in this regard. And so we're over there having our important conversations while everybody else is dancing. And at some point in the night, Holden, who was much, I don't know, just a little boy at that point, comes running over to me and he says, Dad, why aren't you dancing with Mom? This was like a crossroads in my life. Because I knew immediately I had to get up and go dance with Mom. Like my relationship with my son was at stake. And also I felt the potential for all of the shame that I was gonna feel when I did that. But then here's what happened. I got out there And I started not what I would call dancing. I don't know what it is, but I was doing it and I didn't feel the shame. It was the weirdest thing. And the reason I didn't feel the shame is because I wasn't dancing for all the people around me. I was dancing for Holden, my son. That's all that mattered to me was this moment that we were having and this relationship that we have. And so who are you dancing for? None who dance for God will be put to shame. The moments you have with God, at school and at work and wherever you are, these little moments where you go all in with God, your hope is in Him, and it doesn't matter what's happening around you, you live to please Him, those moments are cultivating friendship with God. Put your hope in God. You won't be put to shame. The second way we cultivate friendship with God is by seeking God's ways. Verse 4. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. In Isaiah, God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And so we learn there that there's a way of thinking and living that probably feels really normal to us, but might not be the ways God thinks and acts, wants us to live. And so what ends up happening is we have this like vision of the good life that is highly culturally conditioned, but it feels really normal to us. Seems actually good to us. And so we take all these things that we've adopted over time, living in this, where we live, and we pursue that life. And we ask God to help us and bless us along that path. But what if that path is not God's path? See, David is teaching us something really important here. Don't miss it. He's saying prayer, the object of prayer is not to get God to help us live the life that we want. The purpose of prayer is it's a means by which we learn what kind of life God wants for us. One of the things that we should be praying all the time is, Lord, teach me your paths. Make me know your ways. Lead me in your truth. I need to know what your thoughts and ways are. And if that's our prayer, we won't need signs because it'll lead us deeper into God's word. That's where we learn what God is like and what his ways are. I mentioned this earlier, but one of the most common conversations I have with you guys actually falls into this category of like wanting God's or needing God's guidance, which is great. You're trying to navigate work and school and relationships and politics and all that stuff, and you want some guidance. That's good. Another really common conversation I have, though, with you guys has to do with like struggling to read the Bible consistently. There are lots of reasons offered for that, but the bottom line is you don't actually read the Bible that much. Now, look, I know some of you do, all right? You get credit, feel good about yourself. I'm just trying to say this is a common experience in this community. It's the struggle to read the Bible. And you see the problem, right? We want God to tell us what to do, but we're not seeking God's ways in his word. We want spirituality without authority. We want guidance more than we want God. That's putting it bluntly, I know, but this is Psalm 25 cutting through the noise. If you want friendship with God, then you have to come to his scriptures with the posture of prayer and say, Lord, teach me your ways. This is how the Psalm book begins. In Psalm 1, he sets up the whole vision of the thing. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law, he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf doesn't wither. Everything he does prospers. This is how God's guidance works. As we feed on his word, we grow up in faith and we bear fruit. what we do prospers because they're God's ways. The image in Psalm 1 is someone who is just immersed in and saturated with God's word. This guy is not dabbling in the Bible. He's not picking up a little devotion in the car on the way to work every day. He's not just reading it for inspiration every now and then. He is saturated, immersed, planted in it. What would it look like for you to be planted in God's word this fall? It's hard. It takes time to bear fruit. It takes effort and energy and sacrifice to really learn and to be in God's word. Absolutely. All relational knowledge does. But it's worth it. You won't be put to shame. God will produce the fruit over time. Just get rooted in him. How do you get God? Well, you put your hope in him. You seek his ways in his word. And the third thing David shows us here is that you confess your sin. Verse 6. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not, I like this little contrast. Here's what I want you to remember, God, your love, your mercy, those kinds of things. Here's what I don't want you to remember. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. So we get, when God like teaches us his ways, one of the things that happens immediately is we become aware of how short we fall of all of his ways. Three times in this psalm, David explicitly mentions his sin and guilt. Here in verse 7, he says, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. He's saying all the stupid and immature things I've done in the past, Lord, don't deal with me according to those things. Deal with me according to your steadfast love. That would be awesome. Verse 11, he says, for thy name's sake, Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Feels it. If you carry your guilt around, it'll convince you that the steadfast love and the friendship of the Lord is somehow not available to you. Verse 18, consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. David knows that a lot of the trials that he's experiencing are as a result of his own sin. He knows that. And he's very humbly acknowledging that and asking God to have mercy on him. Listen, David knows firsthand. Nothing obscures the guidance of God more than unconfessed sin. Absolutely. Is it possible that you feel stuck in life because you're not being honest about your sin? Or because you don't really believe that God forgives your sin? Man, if you're in that space, verse 8 is probably like gonna be the best news you've ever heard in your life. Look at this. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. God doesn't give up on sinners. He doesn't hold a grudge against sinners. He instructs sinners in the way. Verse 9, he leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his way. David's speaking from experience, guys. He had sinned greatly. We've talked about that this summer. And for a time, he kept silent about it. You read about that in Psalm 32. And what he says is, man, it just ate me up inside when I was trying to hide it and conceal it. And so he confessed his sin. And he said, when I confess my sin, God forgave the iniquity of my sin. And here we see God leading David, a sinner. Listen, we can have more confidence than David had that God leads sinners because we have a new and better covenant in Christ. When you think about how this psalm points to Jesus, you begin to realize Jesus actually went through all of the experiences in this psalm. For example, Jesus had enemies who put him to shame by crucifying him on a cross. But he waited on God. He put his hope in God, and God vindicated him by raising him from the dead. Jesus went through that so that we could have friendship with the Lord, so that we could be forgiven and vindicated too. Listen how Paul says it in Colossians 2. You who were dead in your sins, God made alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our sins. How? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. So that record of all of the ways that we fall short of all of God's ways, all of the guilt that we carry around because of that, that he set aside, nailing it to the cross. God disarmed the rulers and the authorities. These are the enemies that Jesus had. And he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. Jesus is our righteousness and our victory and our hope. He's the reason we can be confident that God instructs sinners in the way. We don't have to bear the burden of our sin. It's canceled. Set aside, nailed to the cross. You're free. And in that freedom, you can come to God, confess your sin, and believe the good news that he forgives sin and that he instructs sinners in the way. That brings us to the fourth thing. This is the fourth way that we cultivate friendship with God. We put our hope in God. We seek his ways in his word. We confess our sins, and then we walk in his ways. I know we already said seek his ways. This is an extension of that, and it's worth treating separately, because here we're talking about obeying God's commands. You know, anybody can take the reservation. It's holding the reservation. It's just a little shout out to Seinfeld fans. Right. You can seek God's ways. You got to do them. That's the fourth thing. Verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Isn't this a great verse? This verse has just been rolling in my head all week long. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. Sometimes I think we think that there's like this very specific path that God has for us in life. And the way that we progress down this path is, you know, we go to the right school, we marry the right person, we buy the right house in the right neighborhood, we find the right church, and just like we have to get all these things in line or else it's just gonna get totally derailed. Like if we make a wrong turn along this path, then that's it. Life's over. I mean, what do you think's happening when you make a wrong decision and a wrong turn in life? You think God's like, oh man, what are we gonna do now? That's how we act. Of course God's not like that. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and righteousness. This whole psalm is about how God teaches and leads people who make wrong decisions in life. Verse 10 is telling us to relax. If you miss a turn and you have to take a different route, guess what? That's a good path too. If you make a terrible decision and you suffer the consequences of that, even that is a good path because God will use that to conform you more into the image of his son, Jesus. Even if you totally ruin your life, like worldly speaking, and David did just that, you can come back to God and walk with him and discover that all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. David's the prime example of that. Here's the truth about God's will. Whatever path you go down, if you're walking with God, it will be attended by his steadfast love and faithfulness. That's the first part of the verse. That's the wonderful truth. The second part of the verse tells us who this is true for. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. To keep, this word means to guard and protect. cherish. I don't know if you've ever thought about cherishing God's commands. But the reason we cherish God's commands is because they're an extension of himself. If we want God, then we want his commands, right? Nobody in Israel kept God's commands perfectly. That's not what the word means. But there were people who were faithful to God, who were loyal to God, whose intent was to obey him. And when they didn't, they confessed their sins and they offered sacrifices. There are people who aimed their life at pleasing God. And that is the force of this condition. Is your life aimed at pleasing God? Like when you're reading the Bible or you're hearing a sermon or whatever, and some word of God comes to you that just doesn't feel good. You don't agree with it, or it's pushing you in some direction you don't want to go, what do you do? Do you yield? Like, do you submit to the authority of God's word, or do you go your own way? Find some reason that that verse probably isn't for you. This morning, I was at the Zinnaker GC. We multiplied the Zinnaker GC this morning, which is great. And we were just sharing about things that God's been doing in our lives. And one of the members of that group who's been walking with God longer than almost all of us in this room, this is what she said. She said, you know, the Christian life is just like continually learning to submit to authority. Mainly the authority of God. That's what's involved in walking in his ways. Who is the authority in your life? Like functionally, it doesn't matter what you say. John says, if we say we have fellowship with God, but we walk in darkness, then we lie and we do not practice the truth. So I'm not talking about what you say. I'm talking about functionally. Who has the authority in your life? Is it God or is it your own desires or the approval of others? What governs you? If you're asking God for direction, guidance, but meanwhile, there's these other parts of your life that are kind of off limits to God, well, then you want God's guidance. You don't want God. You want spirituality without authority. You want gas money when you could have so much more. Jesus in John 14 says this, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. We will come to him and make our home with him. The one who fears the Lord, his soul shall abide in well-being. He'll have a home with God. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes his covenant known to them. Friends, God is offering us not advice, not a hack. God is offering us today his very self. Put your hope in him. Seek his ways. Confess your sins. He forgives sins and instructs sinners, and walk in his ways. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.